Me and God's holy word to the book of Deuteronomy. Our text today is four verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and then we'll be looking at a parallel account that is recorded over in Leviticus 26. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And 2, and then also down in verse 14 and 15. Hear now the word of the living God. And it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And down in verse 14, and we'll start reading in verse 13. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. Do not turn aside from any of the word which I command you today to the right or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then Leviticus chapter 26, if you'll turn there with me, Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 1. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then I shall give you rains in their season so that the land will yield its produce and the trees of the field will bear their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also grant peace in your land so that you may lie down and no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. But you will chase your enemies. They will fall before you by the sword. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I, in turn, will do this to you. I will appoint over you sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. If then you will act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey you, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. When you gather together into your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your oven, your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied. Yet, if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I will punish you seven times for your sin. Further, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you. I will lay waste your cities as well, and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. I will make the land desolate, so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation. While you are in your enemies' lands, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation it will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living in it. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts, into the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them. And even when no one is pursuing, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one is pursuing. And you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemy's land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of their enemies, and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers. They will rot away with them. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers in their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. And I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well. And I will remember the land, for the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and the ordinances and laws which the Lord established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we beg that you would come now by your blessed Holy Spirit and that we might rightly understand these words in the Old Testament, what they meant to your people in Moses' day, and what they mean for us in our day. Lord, you have told us that your word, the Bible, is your holy, infallible, inerrant, eternal word. That even though we are like grass that flourishes but for just a short time, the grass flourishes and then withers and passes away, but your word stands forever. And so, Lord, come and preach your gospel to our hearts this day. Remind us, Lord Jesus, how much we need you. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses is recounting now some 40 years later what we just read in Leviticus 26. And we see two sections in Deuteronomy 28 and two sections in Leviticus 26. We see the first section, which spells out the blessings that God offers to his people in the Christ. And the second section, God warning his people of the consequences of unbelief. If they ever turn from him, the true and the living God, and go after other gods, these judgments, these consequences are what will unfold for them. Now, there are three things that we want to begin to consider as we look at this chapter together. And the first thing is we want to see just clearly what God is explaining to his people. There are a lot of people who are mixed up about what the covenant in the Old Testament was all about. And so I want us to go over to the New Testament and look at three passages of Scripture that are a commentary on God's dealings with his people. In other words, God tells us, here's what was going on. And so if you'll turn with me, first of all, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we have a passage of Scripture that makes reference to the children of Israel in Moses' day. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're looking at. And here we have a New Testament commentary. Almighty God giving us insight, giving us the understanding that we need to have. The proper understanding. What did God intend when he was teaching his people about these blessings and judgments? And so let's read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And he's talking about comparing Jesus with Moses. And he says, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Verse 3. By just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses and the children of Israel were the house. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. What was the purpose of Moses? It was to testify, to be a testimony of what? of the things that would be spoken later, the fullness of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We are privileged to be a part of God's house if we hold firm to Jesus. And now God is going to bring forth an illustration, a spine-tingling illustration of people who didn't hold fast to the hope, who rejected the message of life. And who are those people? It was the people that we're reading about over here in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Children of Israel, you remember? Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so here we have this quote from Psalm 95 that is a recounting of the experience of the children of Israel in Moses' day, provoking God to anger by refusing to trust in the Christ and go in and take the promised land. Verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceitful. Satan lies. He comes and tells us and whispers to us that we can have our cake and eat it too. That we can sin and have the momentary pleasures and thrills that sin offers, and all will be well. That's what Satan lies telling people. But it's a lie. And the children of Israel are put forth as a reminder to us. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. A Christian, you see, is not just somebody who begins to trust in Jesus. A Christian is somebody who keeps trusting in Jesus. A Christian is somebody who is captured by Jesus, and we continue to love Him and trust in Him and cling to Him. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Who heard? Everybody who came out of Egypt heard. And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? How many of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt went into the promised land? Of the men, there were only two. And we can estimate from the numbers of soldiers that are listed in the book of Numbers that there were at least 2 million Jews that came out of Egypt. Now, stop and think about that. Out of that huge number, only 2 men 20 years old and upward, who were enrolled in the army, went into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. That was it. The rest, what happened to them? They perished in unbelief. They didn't take heed to the message of salvation. Let's keep reading. Verse 17, with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so one of the confusions is a lot of people come to this passage in Deuteronomy 28 and they think it only has to do with some mixed up notion that if you obey God, He'll bless you, and if you disobey God, He'll judge you, period. But that's not all that was going on. That's part of it. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. It wasn't just outward actions that God was concerned about. There was also, He was concerned about outward actions, as we're going to see, but there was also the concern about their heart, whether they had faith, and who would they have faith in? Let's keep reading. Chapter 4, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And so Deuteronomy, this section in Deuteronomy, wasn't teaching some different way of being right with God than we see in, for example, the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews says, if you want to be right with God, what do you need? You need to have faith in Jesus. You want to be right with God? And the problem with the children of Israel was they didn't have faith in Christ. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although their works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to go back up to verse 2 of Hebrews 4. And we see, for indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also. The same message of salvation that these Hebrew Christians heard, that if you repent, believe in Jesus, you're right with God, was the same message that the children of Israel had preached to them, and they rejected it. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here we have another New Testament commentary on what is the proper understanding of what was going on in these historical events that we are looking at here in Deuteronomy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now this is a striking commentary on what was going on in those Old Testament events. Because it wasn't that God was saying to the children of Israel, you need to obey the law, and if you obey the law, then you can earn favor with me and be right with me. God was offering to the children of Israel the gospel. And the way that they would show their love for the Christ was the same way we show our love for Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. You can't be right with God by obeying the law of God. And Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 are not teaching some scheme of works righteousness, of earning favor with God. But Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are declaring to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament is saying. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Our fathers went through the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses was the mediator He was the shadow, the picture of the one who could go into the presence of God on behalf of the people of God to plead for mercy and blessing. And Moses, he was just a shadow. He wasn't the one who could make them right with God. There's only one who can make you right with God. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come and taken on flesh. Look at verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food, the manna that came down from heaven. And in John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, Jesus told the children of Israel, he said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? They died. But he said, if you eat the bread that comes down from heaven, you will never die. And who's the bread that comes down from heaven? It's Jesus. He's the bread that comes down from heaven. And if you eat of him by faith, if you embrace him as your Redeemer, you have life. Look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was who? It was Christ. God was proclaiming the gospel to the children of Israel there in the wilderness. They were in a desert. They were going to die if they didn't have water. And God told Moses to do an amazing thing. He said, go and take your staff that you stretched out over the Red Sea. And God caused a strong east wind to part the sea. He said, take that staff and strike a rock. And when that staff hits the rock, he says, I'm going to open up that rock and a river of water is going to come out. And the children of Israel saw that with their own eyes. And the rock was who? The rock was Christ. God was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the gospel to the children of Israel there in the wilderness. And so these blessings and these judgments depended on one thing, whether they had the Christ or not in their hearts. And if you don't see that, if you don't understand that, you will really not be able to understand what was going on then, nor make proper use of it now. The message is, you need Jesus. Only Jesus can give you and me blessings, a life of blessing. Only Jesus can deliver us from judgment, both now and in eternity. You want to have a good life? As God defines good, you got to have Jesus. Well, let's go back now to Deuteronomy 20. 8, and I want you to see in verses 1 and 2. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And so this matter of obedience, of whether you walk with God, God always cares about his people loving him. And it's not just outward actions. Look down in verse 14. He says, if you do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after what? Other gods, to serve them. You see, it was a matter of the heart. Look on down in this passage in Deuteronomy 28. Look in verse 45. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. You see, it's the heart of the matter is the heart. And if you don't have Jesus cleansing your heart, you will not have the ability or the desire to walk with God. And God calls upon his people to walk with him. And he says, if you love Christ and you walk with God, God says he'll bless you. And if you walk against God, guess what he's going to give you? He's going to give you his chastening. There's another thing that we see in this passage, and that is that the Lord had told his people that he desired for them to learn. In Leviticus 26, the Lord, when he originally gave, now Moses in Deuteronomy 28 is recounting. He's rehearsing what Leviticus 26 had been spoken 40 years earlier. And I want you to notice in Leviticus 26, there's a recurring theme as God spells out the chastening. He says, if you don't obey me, if you don't love me, if you don't trust and obey the Christ, he says, here's what I'm going to do. And he spells out in verses 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 some chastenings. Look at verse 18. If also after these things you do not obey me, then I will what? I will punish you seven times more. God says, I'm going to chasten you if you turn away from me and go after other gods and you quit walking with me. I'm going to chasten you. And if you don't learn from that chastening, he says, I'm going to chasten you seven times more. Look down in verse 21. He spells out some more of these chastenings. And verse 21, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. And then he spells out some more. Look down in verse 24. Then, verse 23, if by these things you're not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I, even I, will strike you seven times for your sins. In other words, the spankings are going to get harder and harder and harder. And finally, down in verse 27, yet if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with wrathful hostility against you. Further, in verse 29, he says, verse 28, I will punish you seven times for your sin. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. Yuck. God says his people would be turned over to such barbaric thinking and such a desperate condition that they would even resort to cannibalism. And this literally happened. Turn with me in the book of 2 Kings. So we see the increasing chastening of God upon his people. In 2 Kings chapter 6, and here we have an account of God's people in the northern kingdom. At this time, Israel had been divided. The northern kingdom that is referred to as Israel after the division, and the southern kingdom is referred to as Judah. And so this is an account of the northern kingdom, and Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom. Now let's read verse 24. Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it. Now, when it talks about a siege of a city, it's easy for us to read that, and we go, okay, they besieged the city, but it was a devastating thing. The city would be sealed off. An army would be all around it. It would be the equivalent in our day and time as an army coming and sealing off all the roads and no more trucks bringing food for the shelves of the grocery stores. And many times, unless you had a supply of water within a city, you would even be, the siege wouldn't last long at all. But most of the time, cities were built so that they had an internal supply of water. Well, they had water, but they did not have new food coming in. And as this siege drug on longer and longer, the people began to get very desperate. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. And so you could go to the meat market, and if you bought a donkey's head, and I don't know how many of you enjoy that delicacy in your home. I've never had it. Don't ever want to have it. But can you imagine paying this unbelievable, exorbitant price to buy a donkey's head to eat? I mean, number one, there's hardly any meat on it. And I mean, you know, just the thought of eating a donkey's head, kind of, you know, yuck. Well, here's another thing that was being sold for people to eat. Dove dung. And a fourth of a calf of dove dung for 5 shekels of silver. That's how desperate the people were for food. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." He said, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" And the king said to her, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." And so here is this historical record of the depth of depravity to which God's people descended. As God's people said, "We don't need Jesus. We don't need the Word of God. We can do our own thing and everything will be great." And God said, "I'm going to chasten you. If you don't listen to me, I'm going to increase the chastening." And the end of the line was God said, "You are going to be turned over to such demonic thinking and barbarity that you will even become cannibals." This is recorded in Holy Scripture. In the days of the Lord Jesus, he warned the children of Israel that because they had rejected the final act of apostasy, of rejecting him, that all of these judgments would come upon Jerusalem. And we don't read this in Scripture, but you can read in the historian Josephus' account of this same exact thing happening in Jerusalem as the Roman armies in 70 AD finally conquer the city. Well, may God awaken us to understand the reality of sin. That's what we need to learn from Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. It's real. And it has horrible consequences. And you say, "Well, you know, that's in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament." Well, it is, isn't it? And we've seen in 1 Corinthians 10 and so forth that Hebrews 3 and 4, and we could look at Hebrews 8 and many, many other passages of Scripture, that God was teaching his people the gospel. He was telling them, "You need the Christ. And if you ever turn away from the Christ, things will not go well with you." One more thing I want you to notice in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, that the blessings and the judgments affected all of life. They didn't just affect one aspect of life, but they affected the totality of life. You know, there are 4 basic spheres of government under Almighty God. There's individuals, there's self-government. And what we're going to see as we look at Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, there are blessings and judgments for individuals. Secondly, there are families. And there are blessings and judgments for families. And there's the church. And there's blessing and judgments for the church. And there are nations. And there are blessings and judgments for nations. And it all depends upon whether you love Jesus. It all depends upon, are you going to have blessing in any of those spheres? Or are you going to have judgments? And it depends upon whether you love Jesus and whether you are holding to Him and walking with Him and hating your own sin and turning from your own sin and walking in His ways. That's what God is teaching His people in Deuteronomy 28. Let's look at a few of these things. First of all, we see in verse 4, blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. We see individuals in view here. It's individual ladies that carry babies. And we see families in view here. We see economic blessings and judgments. We see the church in view here. We see economies in view here. We see nations in terms of military effects. Look at verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Look down in verse 12. Oh, verse 11. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beast and the produce of your ground in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. He talks about the confusion about how that they will pray and cry to the Lord, but it will be a brass heaven. So all of these spheres of life are in view here. And we need to understand that. You want to understand what's going on in our day and time? With individuals and families and the church and this nation? If you don't understand the covenant, if you don't understand that there's a God who reigns in heaven and He's pouring out either blessings or judgments, and it all depends upon whether you love Jesus or not, you're not going to be able to make any sense of what's going on around you. And so this chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, this whole section of Scripture is very important. It's very instructive. It's very practical. Now there's some people who say, well, Henry, in the Old Testament, God dealt with temporal blessings, temporal things, you know, things of this world, but He doesn't do that in the New Covenant. And He didn't deal with spiritual things in the Old Covenant. Well, that's just foolishness. Whoever says that has not read and rightly understood both the Old and the New Testament. If we would apply this rightly to our day, we need to understand that Jesus gives either blessings or curses, blessings or judgments. And I tell you what I want. I want the blessings. I don't want the judgments. Well, you got to have Jesus. First of all, Jesus does give spiritual blessings. And He did so in the Old Testament. He was the one who was offered Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. And here we have, again, a reference to this period of time of God's people being delivered from bondage in Egypt. In verse 7, I shall make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? Somebody tell me that didn't include spiritual blessings. It says right there in verse 9 that he was their Savior, that the Holy Spirit was the one who was in their midst, who was succoring them, who was caring for them, who was blessing them, who was forgiving them. Yes, it also included temporal blessings. No denying that. Well, what about in the New Covenant? Turn with me over in the New Testament. Let's just look quickly as we close. I want you to see that Jesus has both spiritual and temporal blessings to give to his people, not only in the Old Covenant, but also in the New Covenant. Look at John chapter 1. And we'll read in verse 10. He was in the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and those who were his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now that is a marvelous spiritual blessing that God has given everybody who believes in Jesus. He gives us the privilege of becoming the children of God, adopted into his family. As 1 John 3 verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. And in Revelation chapter 21, Jesus is going to someday take us to his glorious heaven. And he's going to wipe the tears from our eyes and welcome us into a place where there's no suffering or sorrow or crying or pain. Are there any blessings temporally that Jesus gives? Well, what about Matthew 5, verse 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. What about Ephesians 6, verse 3? Upon us, burn their parents in the fear of God. Doing what God says is right, that their parents ask them to do. He says, here's the promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long. Where? When? On the earth. And of course, that's a general promise. Sometimes good people die young. I mean, I think of one example in particular in the Bible. Jesus of Nazareth. He perfectly obeyed his mama and adopted daddy. And he died when he was about 33 years old. Of course, death could not hold him. But these are general promises. Yes, sometimes God... Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Here's another temporal promise that God gives. Jesus had just been announcing to his people that it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter says in verse 26, then they who heard it said, then who can be saved? And he said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, behold, we've left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. And here is a temporal promise, a general promise. We have the example of the godly man Job. For a period of time in his life, what happened to all the temporal blessings? They were taken away from him. But generally, God does grant blessing, temporal blessings, peace and joy and prosperity. Generally, he gives that to those who love the Christ. And whether he withholds those for a time or sometimes all of a person's life, that's God's doings. But there are blessings that God gives and promises to those who love Jesus. There are two covenants. There's the covenant of works, and we're all fallen in Adam. And so we'll close by looking at these two covenants and these two captains. And I want to ask you a question. You are a covenant person. Which covenant do you want to define how you relate to God? That's my question. There's the covenant of works, and there's the covenant of grace. And everybody is related to God by the covenant of works. Everybody is. We are all descended from Adam. And we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam is a type. He's a captain. He has a team. What he earns, everybody on his team gets. That's the covenant. Blessings or judgment. And Adam rebelled, didn't he? And so what did he get? He got judgment. God says, you eat of the fruit of this tree, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that day Adam's relationship with God died. That day he began to grow old. His relationship with Eve died. Death came. God graciously announced another covenant, another way that man can be in relation to God, the covenant of grace. The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And the rest of the Bible unfolds that message of hope and forgiveness and mercy, that those who belong to the one man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, Jesus, he pays the debt we owe under the covenant of works. He died on a cross, and Jesus sets us free to love and serve and follow and rejoice and love the living God. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted a justification of life to all men. all who belong to Jesus. And so my question to you is, as we read Deuteronomy 28, we see there's a God who reigns in heaven who's giving even either blessings or judgments. And that is given to individuals, it's given to families, it's given to the church, and it's given to nations. Now, next week, between now and next week, I want you to read the first three chapters of Revelation. The first three chapters of Revelation. And I want you to notice particularly the letters that the risen, exalted Jesus gave to churches that were in existence. And he gives to them two things. Blessings to those who loved and obeyed Jesus, and warnings of impending judgment to those who are walking in rebellion against Jesus. And I want you to just think now about what difference this ought to make in our lives. As an individual, how do you relate to God this day? Is it just the covenant of works in Adam? What do you have to do to get on the covenant of works? Get on Adam's team? Nothing. Just exist. What do you have to do to get on the last Adam's team? You have to be born again. You have to have conversion. You have to experience becoming a new creature in Christ. Are you going to have blessings or judgments? It all depends on whether you love Jesus. And I plead with you, give yourself to Jesus this day. Build your life upon Him. Families, you're either going to have blessing or judgment. And it all depends upon whether you have Jesus and are following Him, or whether you're marking out your own path and saying, here's how I'm going to define a family. Here's how I'm going to define the roles for the family. Here's how I'm going to live. If you are living against Jesus, guess what? You're not going to have His blessing. The church, do we have blessing or judgment? It all depends on whether we're trusting and obeying Jesus as He's revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. This nation, are we going to have blessing or judgment? It all depends upon whether we are bowing before the Lord Jesus and embracing Him, or whether we are spurning His holy commandments and saying, I don't care what God says about how sex ought to be enjoyed. I don't care. I'm going to make up my own rules. I don't care what God says about when life begins at conception. We're going to say it's fine to kill little unborn babies. There will be nothing but judgment for a nation that rebels against Jesus. And so that's the message of Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. We need Jesus. Amen. Father, we beg that You would write upon our hearts and lives, and as we read and look in greater detail these blessings and these judgments, Lord, that we would understand it rightly, and we would see what it is teaching. We would understand that this covenant is how everybody relates to You. Either the covenant of works alone, or that we are joined to the Savior and enjoy being a part of the covenant of grace. So, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Help us to understand this message of the Bible, that there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. And we need You, Lord Jesus, to save us, to wash our sins away. And we want to walk with You, and we give ourselves to You, Lord, to follow You. Whether You give to us the experience of great temporal blessings or not. Lord, you're the one that we love and adore. And we know that all of these blessings will be ours someday. We have a taste of them now. And so, Lord, we love you. Dismiss us now with your benediction and keep us in your tender care, Lord, till we meet again. And now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.